Trust you continue to pray this morning that the Lord would be with us and bless us in this part of the service. This is a portion of service that the Lord is not in it. Why our words will not be very beneficial to you. Every man of God needs the presence of the Lord every time he speaks, and those in the pews likewise need the liberty that only the Holy Spirit can give you. So I pray the Lord to be with us this morning. I'd like to speak to you in the beginning this morning from Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2, first verse. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. But the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing him witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Expression, therefore, teaches us that what the apostle is writing next is going to connect back to previous verses. Therefore, he says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. The word ought is a very strong word in the Bible. We find in the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, where the apostle Paul says, husbands ought to love their wives, even as Christ also loved the church. We're told in John chapter 13, where our Savior says, if you know these things, happy are if you do them, talking about washing the saints' feet. He says, if I've given you an example, have washed your feet, you ought to also wash one another's feet. The word ought does not suggest a suggestion. The word ought is very, very strong. It means we are to apply it in our lives. So the apostle here says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Teaching me here that it's quite possible for me to let things slip from my mind that are very important if I don't make a special effort to keep them in my mind. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. The implication is, if we do not, they will slip from our mind. If they slip from our mind, he then says in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Not to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard is to neglect a great salvation. And neglecting that great salvation, we will not escape some of the pitfalls and some of the sorrows and heartaches that will come upon God's people by not taking heed to the Word of God. God's Word is extremely beneficial. 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The word perfect meaning mature. You're going to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. If you're going to mature as a disciple of the Savior, then the Word of God has to be something that you live by. Remember the words of our Savior in Matthew 4. Whenever he had been baptized, the latter part of Matthew 3, we find then Matthew 4 opens up, and the Spirit now is going to direct him into the wilderness where he'll have a confrontation with Satan. And he has not eaten anything in 40 days and 40 nights. We know from the standpoint of his humanity that the Lord Jesus Christ was extremely hungry. Satan knows that. And so Satan approaches him from the standpoint of what he thinks is a point of weakness in the Savior. Of course, the Savior had no weakness. But he said, if thou be the Son of God, cast these stones into bread. Satan knew he had been without anything to eat for 40 days. He knew he was hungry. So he said, if thou be the Son of God, cast these stones into bread. But the Lord Jesus Christ replied by saying, it is written, and this is in the book of Deuteronomy, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That means the Word of God is to govern our thinking so it will govern our behavior. Every position we take in life should be taken only after a careful consideration of the Word of God. A lot of people will respond, very amazingly, they'll respond by saying, well, I just think it ought to be this way. And I said, well, what do you base that thinking on? Well, nothing really. That's just the way I think. I just feel like it ought to go this way. Well, what do you base that feeling on? Well, I don't have anything to base it on. It's just my feeling. I just base it on feeling. I just base it on why I'm thinking. Well, a person is going to think based upon the influence that has caused them to have those thoughts. And the world is going to greatly influence the Lord's people, and does influence the Lord's people, into making a lot of bad decisions. But the Word of God will always direct you in the right way. Psalms 119 is the middle book of the Bible. The book of Psalms is right just about in the middle, and Psalms 119 is basically in the middle of the Bible. It has 176 verses in it. And every verse, all 176 verses, has reference to the Word of God. 176 consecutive references to the Word of God. Now, it may say word, it may say statute, it may say commandment, it may say law, but all these words are having reference to the Word of God. So here the writer says, let us give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Now, he's not talking about just hearing anything. He's talking about hearing the Word of God. During this past week, you've heard a lot of things were not contained in the Word of God. Probably the most of them you should not give any heed to, much less the more earnest heed to. But what you heard last Sunday, what you heard last Sunday night, what you may have heard down at Big Harpeth, are words that we need to give them more earnest heed. If we do not, we will let them slip. If we let them slip, then the implication is we will neglect the things which we've heard, and we shall not escape, and we shall not experience such a great salvation that's available to the Lord's people. Now, he speaks here about words spoken by angels that were steadfast. He speaks about words that were spoken by the Lord. He says those words spoken by angels were steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. He didn't say some of them, few of them. He said every transgression and every disobedience received a recompense of reward, he says, was just. Because he's talking about the God of all the earth and heaven, the judge of all the earth, the judge of heaven and earth, Abraham said, well, not the judge of heaven and earth, do right. Well, he will do right. And every word we speak and everything we do is judged of God. And therefore, he judges it justly. He cannot judge anything unjustly. So we have a very stern warning here in these verses in Hebrews chapter 2 that we're to give them more earnest heed lest we let them slip. Now, the Old Testament is filled with examples of New Testament principles. Know that for a number of reasons, but Romans 15:4 tells me those things written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. He's talking about things written in the Old Testament day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the apostle writes here concerning the travels of Israel out of the land of Egypt through the wilderness into the land of Canaan. And when they got into the wilderness, many of them fell. You're familiar, I trust, with the story. Only those above the age of 20 all those above the age of 20 died in the wilderness. Only those who were under 20 made in the land of Canaan, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua. Well, they died in the wilderness because they murmured against the Lord. They died because they were guilty of fornication. They died because they were guilty of idolatry. They died because they were guilty of tempting the Lord. Then he tells us in verses 10 and 11, these things happen for our ensamples. The word ensample means type. These things happen for our ensamples or our types, he says, for our admonition. He says, then the next verse, let us give them more earnest heed. Let him think it, rather, he stand and take heed lest he fall. He's warning us against pride. He's warning us about not taking seriously the Word of God. And he says, these things happen for our ensamples and for our admonition. They were written for us. So that's one reason we're to study the Old Testament, even though we live in the New Testament day. We need to study the Old Testament because there's things written for our ensamples, or our types over there, our admonition. They're written, as again Romans 15:4 says, the things written aforetime is written, that we might have comfort and patience, through comfort and patience the Scriptures might have hope. All right, this text this morning, these verses this morning, going to have a lot of Old Testament examples to prove out what I'm trying to tell you. The apostle said, let us give them more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. But if every transgression and disobedience to a just recompense and reward, how shall we escape? If that was the case in the Old Testament day, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It's very easy to neglect the things of God. Paul told Timothy to neglect not the gift that is in thee, and to stir up the gift that God has given unto thee. Very easy for us to be neglectful, to neglect things. That's very important. Well, the Word of God is extremely, extremely important. Now, again, there's Old Testament examples about New Testament principles, and I want to begin with one in Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, verse 32, the Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciples to remember Lot's wife. to remember Lot's wife. Now, you go back and read the preceding verses of that, and he's going to tell them, says, there'll come a day when you're going to desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you're not going to see it. And somebody's going to say, lo here and lo there. He says, listen not to them and follow not them, because you're not going to see him over there. He said, but first, he must suffer and be rejected of men and go to the cross. So he's talking about something's going to happen after that. Because after 40 days after that, the Lord's going to leave this earth and go back to glory. Then he gives two Old Testament examples to teach a subject of judgment. He's going to give us the Old Testament example of Noah and the flood, and the Old Testament example of Lot and his family being delivered by God out of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, the days of Noah, they were eating, they were drinking, they were playing, they were given in marriage up to the day that the flood came, and they were all destroyed. Everybody's familiar with that Old Testament lesson, Old Testament story anyway, I don't know about the lesson, but Old Testament story of Noah and the flood. Up to the time that the flood came, what were they doing, with the exception of Noah and his family? There were eight all together there. What were they doing? They were eating, they were drinking, and they were playing until the day the flood came. And then Noah and them are safely in the ark. The judgment of God on this world comes because there was great wickedness in the world. And you're going to find Noah and his family are spared and delivered because they gave heed to the word of God. They took heed to the word of God. They did not let it slip. God told Noah to build that ark. A flood was coming. All the rest of them that day, they were eating, they were drinking, they were playing, they were marrying and giving in marriage. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Then he says, later on, in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, there was a man by the name of Lot. And we go to Genesis chapter 19 for this story. There's a man by the name of Lot. And Lot is living. Now, Lot was Abraham's nephew, and Lot is living in the cities, the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah were eating and drinking. You know, if I didn't tell you this took place in the Old Testament day, if I just gave you some different names, you might think I was talking about some cities and people today. Human nature doesn't change. Sin doesn't change. What was sin in that day is sin today. Human nature doesn't change. God doesn't change. A lot of things change, but human nature does not. People are sinners today just like they were back then. They were eating and they were drinking. They were planting, they were building, they were buying, and they were selling. What's that a picture of? Going about daily affairs, daily business in this life with no regard to God. Just being consumed with their own lust, being consumed with their own desires and their own nature, whatever. And that's what they were doing until the day that fire, hell, and brimstone came down from heaven from God out of heaven and burned up the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He gives us those two examples of God's judgment upon this earth, upon the inhabitants of this earth. Then he says, remember Lot's wife. Then he's going to tell us this. He's going to say that he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life shall preserve it. It's a lesson here for us now. Then he goes on to say this. When this day comes, he's talking about, which I think was coming in 70 AD, when the Roman army, under the guiding hand of Titus, came into the city of Jerusalem and literally destroyed it. A judgment is coming. He says, two men shall be in the bed. One shall be taken, one shall be left. Two women shall be grinding. One will be taken, one shall be left. Says, two people will be on the housetop. One will be taken, one will be left. Two people in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. A lot of people read that and they think that's talking about the end of time when the Lord comes again and there's going to be a rapture. And some of God's people, well, some people, rather, will be taken up to heaven and others going to be left. You may be riding down the road in a car with somebody else, and all of a sudden you're going to look over there and they're not there anymore. You're left and they're taken, or maybe you're taken and they're left. If that was true, I'd want to be taken. I wouldn't want to be left. But anyway, I want you to compare that this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when the Apostle Paul talks about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 13, he says, I will not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep in Christ, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Well, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so those which are asleep in Christ will God bring with him. For he shall descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and a shout, and they which are asleep in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Compare those two scenes. What similarities those two scenes have? None, not any. The scene over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is an accurate scene of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's going to happen when he comes again? Those who are in the graves are going to come out. Those which are alive and caught together with them to meet the Lord in the air. We're talking about something entirely different over here in Luke chapter 17. A judgment day was coming upon the city of Jerusalem, upon the Jews, and one would be taken and one wouldn't be left. He said, let not him that hath anything in the house look back and return to get it. He said, regard not your stuff. S-T-U-F-F. You know what that word S-T-U-F-F means in the Bible? It means everything relating to this life separate apart from God. Has anybody this morning got too little stuff or you got too much stuff? You know how people say, well, I got to have some place to put my stuff. That's just stuff you won't throw away. That's just stuff you won't give away. It's not helping you. It's not helping anybody else. It's just stored over there. You got too much stuff. Whenever Joseph left Egypt to go get his father and bring him back down and have that reunion, he was told for them to regard not their stuff. Now, the problem was Lot's wife had some stuff back in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and she disobeyed a very clear command, express command that the Lord gave her. We go back to Genesis chapter 19. Remember, the Lord said, remember Lot's wife. How can you remember Lot's wife if you're not familiar with the story of Lot and his wife? You got to go back to Genesis chapter 19. In Genesis 19, God is going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah for the sin of homosexuality. I heard a man one time say he was supposed to be a religious leader, that God didn't really have a position on homosexuality. I don't know how he missed Genesis 19 or Romans chapter 1, a host of other scriptures I could give you out of the Old Testament. Oh, God's concerned about it. He knows what's going on. And he was so grieved at the sin of homosexuality there in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah that he's going to send fire, hell, and brimstone down from heaven and destroy it all. When I was over in the Bible land, we was down at the south end of the Dead Sea, and our tour bus stopped. And we got out to take a break right there, just nothing but sand and desert. And there was a lot of black rock out there. And we was free to pick some up and take them with us, and I did. And they said, there's no known volcano around there anywhere. And the only explanation they've got is this just stuff left when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, fire, hell, and brimstone from heaven. I don't know if that's true or not, but I got some of those rocks. I got them at home. When I look at it, you know what it reminds me of? Fire, hell, and brimstone coming down from heaven. And so we find that the word of God came unto Lot for him to get out of there. And his son-in-laws mock him, and they stay. But Lot and his wife and his two daughters go out of there. There's a lot of lessons we'd like to dwell on this morning in Genesis 19, but I can't do it because I want to bring some other stuff before you. But you're going to find even Lot lingered, and the angels had to take him by the hand and lead him out of there. He'd been there so long, he lingered. And the Lord, the hand of these two angels, tells Lot to go to a certain mountain. And Lot said, well, what about this little city over here? You know, it's amazing how Lot would even question the leadership of God. After God's already revealed unto him what's going to happen, and he questions the leadership of God. But also, here's a picture of the mercy of God, how that God will have mercy upon certain individuals. God is going to listen unto Lot, and he's going to let Lot go to that little city. That little city took a name on Z-O-A-R, Zoar, which means little one. Now, the express command is of those angels to Lot and his family, don't look back. Don't look back. We come on down in Genesis chapter 19. You know what happens? Lot's wife, look back. You know what happened to her? She became a pillar of salt. Became a literal pillar of salt because she looked back. She did not take heed to what God's word said. She did not escape such great salvation. Was that not a great salvation for her and her family? To be delivered out of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, be delivered out of those two cities, be freed from that, delivered from that. The message of God had already been made clear, fire, hell, and brimstone's coming down, the city is going to be destroyed, but I'm going to deliver Lot because there's some intercessory prayer on behalf of Lot by Abraham, his uncle. Remember, Abraham had prayed to God concerning Lot. He said, Lord, if you find as many as 50 righteous city, will you spare it? And the Lord said, if I find 50, I'll spare it. Lot worked it all the way down to 10. You find 10 righteous city, will you spare it? He said, if I find 10, I'll spare the city. He didn't find 10, but those that were righteous in the city, he delivered. That was Lot, his wife, two daughters, his son-in-laws died in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot's wife became a pillar of salt. And the Lord tells us over there, remember Lot's wife, regard not your stuff. Why in the world did Lot's wife look back? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us specifically. But she looked back, maybe she didn't think the cities would be destroyed. Maybe it was cause of unbelief. Maybe she looked back just out of curiosity to see the cities destroyed. Maybe she looked back because she had neighbors and some friends back there in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Maybe she looked back because she regarded her stuff that she left back there. And that word stuff means anything regarding, you know, the things we need in life, any kind of clothes and jewelry and, you know, implements, tools, etc. Everybody's got stuff. I got my stuff. You got your stuff. We all got too much stuff. I'm sure of that. Regard not your stuff was the command to Joseph when he went back to get his father. Perhaps she looked back because she had regard to her stuff. As a result, she becomes a pillar of salt. You say, that's awful severe punishment, is it not? Just to look back, the word of God was very clear, don't look back. Her wife, his wife, looked back, she became a pillar of salt. In the book of 2 Samuel chapter 6, also 1 Chronicles chapter 13, we got a story of where David has a desire to bring the Ark of the Covenant from one place to another. Just prior to that, the Ark of the Covenant had been in the hands of the Philistines. It didn't belong to the Philistines. It was not for the Philistines. They had got it in battle, and they soon found out God was going to bring judgment hard upon them if they didn't get rid of the Ark of the Covenant. Everywhere the Ark of the Covenant went, the hand of God was heavy upon them. So finally they decided, we better get rid of the Ark of the Covenant. We better give it back where it came from, give it back to who it belongs to. And so they put it on a new cart and had some oxen to drive that new cart to bring the Ark of the Covenant back. And they brought it back. Israel's got it. David wants to move from one place to another. David knew very well how that Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be carried. He knew very well the Ark of the Covenant was not to be put on any kind of cart, old cart, new cart, any kind of cart. There was rings on each side of the Ark of the Covenant, and a staff went through each ring, and men would have took the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. That's the way God told them to carry the Ark of the Covenant. David knew that. David disregarded that. The Ark of the Covenant comes back on a new cart. You know where Israel got the new cart? They got the idea from the Philistines. Now, the Lord's church is different than the churches of men. Just remember that. The Lord's true church in this world is totally different than the religious organizations and the churches of men here. We recognize we've got one head. We recognize that Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And therefore, everything that we believe, everything we do, should be governed by the Word of God. Thus saith the Word of God. That's why we don't have some things. That's why we do certain things the way we do, because we have a pattern in the New Testament, and we are trying to abide by the pattern. That will not gain you a lot of popularity out here in the world. A lot of people don't understand that. A lot of people say, well, if it's not expressly commanded, we cannot do it. That means we can do it. I'm going to give you some examples this morning between a generic command and a specific command. And where there's a specific command, it excludes all generic commands. It's on a new cart. They bought it from the Philistines. The church does not need to borrow anything from the world. Every time we borrow something from the world, it's always come back and bite us. Every single time. Those oxen are taking the Ark of the Covenant up a rocky road. And the ark, the oxen stumble. It looks like the ark might fall off the cart. There's a man by the name of Uzzah, I'm sure a very good man. He rushes up, puts his hand against the Ark of the Covenant to steady the ark, and when he does, he's dropped dead. You know, David got put out a little bit with God about that. David was disturbed about that. Sometimes when divine justice comes upon us, when the chastising rod of God comes upon us, we need to be very, very careful how we react to God. For a while, David will delay bringing that cart to the place where he wanted it to be. But he's going to learn his lesson. That was not the right order. That was in direct disobedience to the command of God, how they were to carry the Ark of the Covenant. If men had been carrying the Ark of the Covenant the right way, that never would have happened. But they carried it on a new cart. They borrowed the idea from the Philistines. He just puts his hand to the Ark, and he struck dead. Somebody said, that's real serious. That's right, it is real serious. But I can assure you, every transgression, every disobedience received a just recompense or reward. What in the world does that teach me this morning? That teaches me how important God's word is. That teaches me I'm not at liberty to do my own thing. I'm not at liberty to go my own way. I'm not at liberty to decide my own course of action. I'm not at liberty to determine my own pathway of life. If the entire world is going the wrong way, it's still up to me to do the right thing. I may be just one out of a million, but if, you know, everybody in that million is going the wrong direction, doing the wrong thing, it's still my responsibility to do the very best I can to do the right thing. All right, we got the Ark of the Covenant here. Is being transported in the wrong way. It's not according to God's order. Turn with me, if you'd like to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Some time has passed. We come up here to verse 12. And David said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. But because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. He says there was a due order, and we did not beseech the Lord according to the due order. And God made a breach upon us. Here's a man that was slain, was struck dead immediately because he violated the word of God. That Ark of the Covenant was not to be handled with men's hands. It was to be taken with a staff or a stave between the rings on each side and toted that way. The man put his hand against it, God struck him dead. Hebrews 2:1, let us give them honest heed to the things which we have heard. Here's a man that did not give them honest heed to the things which he had heard. You say, well, he had good intentions. Good intentions does not cancel out bad action. Good intentions. Your intention may be ever so good, but they do not cancel out improper behavior. I don't care what your intention may be. If it's in violation of God's word, it's in violation of God's word. Let us give them earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. In the book of Leviticus chapter 10, first two verses, Aaron has four sons, and two of these sons are going to offer strange fire before the Lord. You know what happens here? God strikes them dead. Brother Lawrence, all they done was offer strange fire. They were not to offer strange fire. They were to offer holy fire. And they were offered at the time they were supposed to offer it. And only one out of two was supposed to go and offer it at one time. Not two people, just one. The right ones. You had to do it in the right order. It had to be the right people. Everything had to be done just exactly like God said. There was the common fire. They may have thought, well, fire is fire, but not according to God. There was the common fire, the fire that was used to offer the burnt offerings and sacrifices unto God. The common fire. They used common fire. Holy fire was fire that was used at the altar. They were to take their censers to the altar or take them off the altar and offer that kind of fire before the Lord. They didn't use holy fire. They used common fire. And they both were struck dead because they did not sanctify the Lord their God and draw nigh unto him. When we obey the Lord, we sanctify the Lord. That is, we honor God. We glorify God. And we draw nigh to God. These two men did not draw nigh to God. These two men did not sanctify God. They violated the word of God. They offered common fire or strange fire, the Bible calls it here. It was not the right kind of fire. It was offered by two instead of one. It wasn't done in the due order. See, the priest, they went in and they offered according to the order. There was an order for each one of them to go in and make their offerings, their sacrifice, according to the order. These two men violate the order. Two other times after this, you're going to find the Old Testament referring to this event, and it's going to tell us that these men died childless. God's not going to allow their name to continue. And see, it's real serious. It's real serious business to not take heed to the word of God, not to try to apply the word of God, not to take heed to what we have heard. Here's two men who knew the difference. Here's two men who knew better. They offer strange fire, and God strikes them dead. They put the Ark of the Covenant on a new cart, a cart that they borrowed from the Philistines. In other words, they're borrowing something from the world, and when the oxen stumble, the man puts his hand up against the ark, and he's struck dead right on the spot. After some time goes by, and David reassesses everything, he recognizes now, we're the ones at fault. God's not at fault. We're in error here. We did not do it according to the due order. And God brought a breach upon us. Remember Lot's wife. Don't look back. She looked back. Over in the book of Numbers, chapter 13 and 14, have another very good example of this. In chapter 13 of Numbers, you'll find where 12 spies go into the land of Canaan to spy out the land. And they come back, and they bring a report. And all 12 said, yes, it's a good land. It flows with milk and honey. It's a land of hills and valleys. All 12 give that report. But 10 out of the 12 says, we also saw some other things over there. We saw some obstacles over there. We saw some giants over there. We saw some great walled cities over there. And the Bible calls that an evil report. An evil report. It caused the hearts of the people to melt. Caleb and Joshua spoke like this. The good Lord will provide it for us. God who's brought us thus far will enable us to occupy the land. Yes, there's giants over there, but God will bring his fear into their hearts and we can take the land. But the 10 out of the 12, the majority, in this case here, caused the hearts of Israel to melt because their hearts have become fearful. As a result of that, they're not going to enter into the land of Canaan. Then we read chapter 14. God's bringing judgment. God says, I'm going to send a plague, and those 10 men that caused the hearts of my people to melt, they're going to be slain, and they were. I remember this is a true story. I know of a church a number of years ago that had some trouble in it. And another church not too far by wanted to get involved in it. Some of them wanted to get involved in it. Others in that church didn't want to get involved in it. They wanted them to settle their problems over there and to leave those problems out of their church. But those in this church that wanted to get involved in that church wouldn't listen to reason. And they ended up excluding almost half of the church because the rest of that church, all they wanted was peace and leave the other church alone. Those people that wound up taking that action are just about all dead today. And the group they went off with is now no longer in existence. The other group are doing well today and thriving and prospering. And the leaders of that group that brought about that action all died unexpected, untimely deaths. That'll never leave my mind, my memory. That's a true story. I can give you the names. I can give you the place. I can tell you the church today. No wonder the Lord warned during his own earthly ministry not to offend one of my little ones. It's better for a millstone to be hung around your neck and you be cast in the depths of the sea than offend one of my little ones. On the other hand, he said, if you bring a cup of cold water unto one of my little ones, you've done it unto me. The Lord looks down. He's very concerned how we treat one another, how we talk to one another, how we react to one another. How we treat one another in terms of godly and gospel principles. God's very interested. God's very involved. God's very concerned about it. When something happens and forgiveness is in order, then forgiveness ought to be asked for. And forgiveness needs to be given. God's very interested in seeing if you're going to ask for forgiveness, then he's very interested in seeing if you're going to forgive the ones who ask for forgiveness. And if you do not, then you're in greater error than the one who done the transgression and caused the offense. God's very interested in these things. So the Lord says, those 10 out of those 12 that brought that evil report that caused the hearts of my people to melt, they're going to die in the plague, and they did. And he said, oh, by the way, all those above the age of 20 now, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and you will not enter into the land of Canaan. You spied out the land for 40 days, you're going to wander for 40 years. And 40 years went by. And everybody above the age of 20 died except Caleb and Joshua. And you know what they said prior to that? They said, why did you bring us out in this wilderness? Then our children were going to die out here. Children didn't die in the wilderness. They did. Their children wound up going into the land of Canaan and enjoying that promised land that God gave unto them. Let us give them more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. They said, any time we should let them slip. At the end of Numbers chapter 14, you know what the people said? When Moses gave the judgment of God and those 10 out of those 12 died, he said, rest, you're going to wander for 40 years. You know what the people said? They said, oh, we'll do the commandment of God now. He said, we're going to go up in this land God gave us. And Moses said, don't go. God will not be with you. Do not go up, for the inhabitants of this land will destroy you. Do not go up. You know what they did? They went up, and they were all destroyed. Moses and the Ark of the Covenant stayed right there in the camp. They didn't go. That's what I call right here the too late doctrine. Now, we preach biblically that nothing can ever happen in life and it'll make it too late for the operation of God's Spirit in the heart of one of his little ones. That God's Spirit is faster than a speeding bullet. Death cannot come to one of the objects of God's love. Death cannot come to one of God's elect in this world before the Spirit of God will be there and born them in the Spirit of God and apply the shedding blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in their hearts. I'm glad when it comes to that, nothing's ever too late for God. The thief on the cross proves that. Here's a man that's a thief. Here's a man that rails on the Lord Jesus Christ just prior to departing this world. And yet, just before he drew his last breath, we find the Lord speaking unto him. As he spoke to the Lord, said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. It was not too late. Somebody said, well, says that's just an exception. We're all exceptions, brethren, every single one of us. We're all exceptions. We're all sinners. We're all walking according to the course of this world. And by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. If you have the love of God in your heart this morning, it's because God placed it there. You are the object of his love. According to his own sovereign power and sovereign grace, he has born thee in the Spirit of God. And now you're heaven bought and you're heaven bound. When it comes to some practical things in this world, there can be some things that's too late. It was too late for them to go up now. They'd already violated God's word, and God's judgment was, you're going to spend 40 years here in this wilderness. Let us give them more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. But the word first spoken by angels, not men but angels, was steadfast. And every transgression and every disobedience received a just recompense and reward. How should we escape? He said, if you look at all these Old Testament examples and all this happening to them, how do you think we're going to escape if we neglect so great salvation? You know why this is a great salvation? Well, because you got a great Savior and you need him greatly saved. Over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, we had the sense of death within ourselves. We should not trust in ourselves but God that raised the dead, who hath delivered us from so great a death. Since the death was a great death, you need a great salvation. And doth deliver. Whom we trust he will yet deliver. You know, whenever we become neglectful of God's word, and we neglect God's word, and we neglect coming to the house of God and filling our seat and being here when the church doors are open, you've forgotten at least two or three things in your life. You have forgotten that God has delivered you from so great a death. Because if you were really thinking about it like you should, whatever kept you away from the house of God would become trivial and insignificant, and you'd just brush it away and you'd be here. How many things in life that we think are so important, as time goes on, we look back and we think, well, that just wasn't important at all. You've also forgotten there's a wrath to come. There is wrath coming. When the Lord comes again, his wrath is going to be poured out on somebody, but his children, his family, his elect, his bride have been delivered from the wrath to come. Romans 5:9. Being therefore justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath to come. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. How much more shall we be saved by his life? You've been saved from something. You've been saved from a burning hell to a home in God in glory. You've been saved from God's wrath to God's righteousness. When you become neglectful and allow the things of this life and the things of this world come between you and God, at least temporarily, you must have forgotten that. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know what Paul is saying here? He says it's a very reasonable service for you to present your body a living sacrifice in the house of God. And how does he start the verse off? I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God. You have at least temporarily forgotten the mercies of God. You have at least temporarily forgotten that. Mercy and grace go together. Grace is an acronym for God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is what God gives you that you do not deserve. Mercy is what he withholds that you do deserve. And so at least temporarily, you've forgotten the mercies of God. Because if you remember the mercies of God, you would know outside of God's mercy and God's grace, I'd be a sinner, helpless and hopeless in this world without any hope in my heart. And I know hell would be my home and deservedly so. But because because of the mercy of God. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness we've done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us with the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. Psalms 85:10, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other, and truth shall spring out of the earth. At least temporarily, you have forgotten about the mercies of God. At least temporarily, you have forgotten about being spared and delivered from the wrath to come. At least temporarily, you have forgotten that you've been delivered from so great a death. At least temporarily, you must have forgotten those things. Because those things were in your mind, impressed upon your mind, you've been delivered from the wrath to come from so great a death, and that God has bestowed mercy upon you, it would just wash away, move away, take away whatever come between you and the Lord, and you'd be at the house of the Lord. Let us give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That Ark of the Covenant was on a new cart. Man died. They offered strange fire. The man died. They said, we'll go up. Moses said, don't go up. God's not going to be with you. You're going to be destroyed. They went up anyway. God wasn't with them, and they were destroyed. And I close with this example, found over in the book of Numbers, chapter 20. When God tells Moses to speak to a rock. Now, in the beginning, this is toward the end of the 40-year journey. In the beginning of the 40-year journey, the children of Israel had murmured against God, murmured against Moses, which is murmuring against God. And Moses goes to God because there is no water. And Moses goes to God and he says, Lord, he says, they're about ready to stone me. What in the world am I going to do? The Lord said, Moses, and I'll stand before you on top of this rock here in Horeb. Says, you take the rod in your hand, that famous rod that Moses had when he stretched it forth and the Red Sea parted. He says, take the rod in your hand and you smite the rock and water come out. Moses did it. He smote the rock. Water came out. About 38 years down the road, just a short time now, before the 40-year time is over, they come to another place. Same people, same reaction, same murmuring. Moses gets a little bit upset with them. Moses gets very angry with them. And God said, Moses says, now you speak to the rock. You speak to the rock and sanctify me, and water will come out of the rock. You know what Moses told the people? Moses is very angry. Now, the Bible tells us that Moses was the meekest man upon the face of the earth. But even meek men can lose their cool and they can have a temper. And Moses is the meekest man upon the earth. But right now, he becomes very angry. He says, must we fetch water out of this rock for you? Now, Moses, just wait a minute. You're not going to fetch water out of any rock. If water comes out of that rock, God will bring the water out of the rock, not you. Must we fetch water out of this rock for you? God says, Moses, you speak to the rock now. Moses takes that rod and he smites the rock the second time. Isaiah chapter 53 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ nearly 2,000 years ago, and 700 years after Isaiah wrote it, would be smitten. He'd be smitten of God. He only had to be smitten one time. Our Savior never will be smitten twice. Our Savior will never have to be smitten a second time. He was smitten once. But you know now what we do to the Savior? We talk to the Savior. We speak to the Savior. He says, you speak to the rock and water come out of there. Moses disobeyed, did not sanctify God. He struck the rock again, and God in his mercy still allowed water to come out. Here's what God told Moses. It's because you did not sanctify me before the face of all the people. You nor Aaron will enter into the land of Canaan. I've given you some examples this morning where you might think, in your natural way of thinking, that the punishment doesn't fit the crime. But I'm telling you in Hebrews chapter 2, the writer says, every transgression and every disobedience shall receive a just recompense of reward. A lot of human nature involved in these examples this morning, human reaction. We also see the decisions of God and the action of God. God's word was clear, God's word was plain. In every case where they violated God's word, it came very clearly to them. Smite not the rock, speak to it. Look not back. Do not put the ark on a new cart. Do not offer strange fire before me. When they violated, when they transgressed, they received a just recompense reward, and death came in many cases, and Moses and Aaron would not go into the land of Canaan. God let him see it. Then on top of the mountain, he said, I want you to view the land. Moses died and God buried him. Moses was a great man of God. The Lord will have nothing but good things to say about Moses during his earthly life in this world. And you read read Hebrews chapter 3, you're going to find good things said about Moses. But Moses did not enter in because he failed to sanctify God and draw nigh to him, and he disobeyed the word of God. Let us give thee more intercede. I will close with this verse, Hebrews chapter 4. When he says, verse 1, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. In this New Testament day in the gospel church, it's a place for rest. It's a place where the Lord's people can come out from the world. It's a place where the Lord's people can come and they can meet with another child of God or two, can meet with a band of people that they recognize and realize that they're unworthy of God's blessings, but they recognize how much they need it. They come feeling within their own selves that they're poor, weak, and worthless, as John Newton wrote many years ago. But on the other hand, they realize they have a rich, almighty friend. And there's a rest awaiting for the child of God. But Paul says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us to enter his rest, we should fall short of it. I'm telling you this morning, let us give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we let them slip. The promise is this: come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Our Lord is our eternal refuge. He's our very present help in time of trouble. He is our great physician. He's our high priest. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our King. He is everything that we stand in need of. And rest can be had by the child of God when he denies himself, takes up his cross, and follows Jesus Christ in this world. Let not the world influence your thinking, my friends, opposite that of the Word of God. May we let the Word of God dwell within our hearts. As Colossians 3:16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. May God's Word dwell within us this morning. Let us give them the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Listen, any time we should let them slip, and we'll find rest to our souls as weary travelers here in this world.